This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.V. Hilliard.
Bible. Everybody,
this is my Bible.
I am
what it says I am.
I can do
what it says I can do.
I am a believer,
not a doubter.
I am a doer
and not just a hearer.
And my life
is the better
after having heard
the word of faith.
Faith comes by hearing
and hearing
and hearing by
the word of God.
Amen.
All right, I'm so glad to see Sister Clark here again today. I didn't make mention of her.
Amen, Sister Clark.
Then I have to do this while it's on my mind.
Sister Gant,
I'll be calling you next week.
I suppose called you. I don't need to call you.
All right?
But everything's all right.
Now, that's just pride between me and her.
Raise your hand, Sister Gant, so they can see.
So he said,
so
somebody leave and say, yeah,
see, he had his girlfriend sitting in there. And
he
waited till Bridget left, went to the south side,
and then started telling his girlfriend he's
going to call her.
See?
I just had to get them straight, Sister Gant.
You know, because
people don't know, visitors don't know. They say,
uh-huh.
You see, he didn't wait till his wife left. Then he started talking to his girlfriend.
All right, y'all ready for the word?
Amen.
All right. First,
second,
now y'all started my time on that.
That's all right. I make it up.
That means the clock means nothing today.
No.
All right.
2 Corinthians
chapter 10.
Are you there?
All right.
Verse 3 says,
for though we walk in the
flesh, we do not
war after the flesh.
For the
weapons of our warfare
are not carnal,
but mighty through God
to the pulling
down of strongholds,
casting down
imaginations and
every high thing that
exalts itself against
the knowledge of God,
and bringing into
captivity every
thought to the obedience
of Christ,
and having a
readiness to revenge
all disobedience
when your
obedience is fulfilled.
We have been
in a series of lessons
on overcoming
false beliefs,
and specifically
now we're dealing with
false beliefs concerning
about who
you are.
This is really
division 2, and
we're talking now
about destroying the
lies.
We have established
that our lives
all operate
and function by
a set
of beliefs that we
have,
a value
system that we have
that has been
shaped over time.
And many
things in our value
system,
many things in
our belief system,
many of
those things are not
correct.
Many of those
things are really
erroneous.
And when we get
born again,
our minds don't
change
and our bodies
don't change.
The Bible lets
us know in
1
Thessalonians 5:23
that we're made up
of three parts,
body,
soul, and spirit.
At the new
birth, what happens
when I confess
Jesus as Lord of
my life
and I ask the Lord
to take the throne of
my life, believing
that Jesus died for
my sins, when I do
that,
the supernatural
thing that
occurs
in my spirit.
I am a
spirit being
who lives on
the inside of a physical
body, and
I possess a soul.
My soul
is my mind, my will,
my imagination,
my emotions,
and my intellect.
So what happens
at the new birth
is my spirit
becomes alive to
God. But
my mind does
not change
automatically,
and neither does
my body change.
So I have
to go through the process.
Every believer
has
the responsibility
of going through
the process of
renewing his mind.
That's why we
come to church.
And that is why
I think teaching is so
important,
because as
I'm teaching you the
things of God,
you're getting a
clearer understanding
of what God's
plan and purpose
for your lives are.
And so that's
why teaching is important.
But we all
have an individual
responsibility
to renew our
minds.
In the first verse of
Romans
chapter 12, make
a note of it. You don't
have to go there.
It says, I
beseech you therefore,
brethren, by the mercies
of God, that
you present your
bodies a living
sacrifice,
holy and acceptable
unto God,
which is your
reasonable service.
Then it says,
and be not conformed
to this world,
but be
ye transformed
by the renewing
of your mind.
The transformation
in your
lives takes
place
by the renewing
of your mind.
That's how it
takes place.
You're transformed
by
how you renew your
mind with the word of God.
Now
here in
2 Corinthians,
the Bible is letting
us know that we
have a
supernatural way of
doing that.
that there is a super, that this is not just some psychological exercise to control your thinking. But this verse tells us, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This war that it's talking about is a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This word stronghold has to do with those erroneous thought patterns that we have that we bring into the kingdom of God. So when I'm born again, when I get born again, I bring my old way of thinking into the kingdom of God. If I was a liar before, I'll be prone to lie again. You follow me? If I was mean before, I'll be mean as a Christian. So now you can understand that there are some mean Christians. You see? You can understand. Because we are not instantly changed. And I think many of us, we grew up in church where folk began to give their testimony. Say, well, I looked at my hands and my hands looked new. That didn't happen. I mean, your hand size doesn't change. So it gave the impression that if I got born again, then all of a sudden, without any effort on my part, bingo, everything's supposed to be changed. And that doesn't happen. That is not the order of God. That's not in Scripture at all. But so many people doubt their relationship with God. They doubt where they stand with God because they didn't have this supernatural, instantaneous transformation in their lives. I mean, they find themselves still thinking the same old thoughts. Their bodies still want to go to the same old places. So then they question, well, what has happened? What has actually happened? Did I really get born again? What's going on? Well, when we understand the Word of God, we understand that what you need to do is you need to renew your mind so you can control your body, control the thoughts of your mind, so that you can live a life on purpose pleasing to God. Because we're never void of the control of our will. And so now, understanding that we said that we get God's order and God's purpose from our lives from His Word. We get God's order and God's purpose for our lives from His Word. And we understand God's order and we understand things of this world from the Word of God. And in understanding that, we find out, since the devil knows that our thought life is going to direct our lives, he starts very early with this world system to contaminate our thought lives so that we're not thinking in harmony with the Word of God. The Bible calls the devil, Satan, the god of this world. And so with this world system, with the things that go on around you, the devil starts to shaping and warping your value system, warping your belief system, turning you against God. That's why the Bible says the mind in its unsaved state is an enemy against God. It's an enemy. I mean, you don't just automatically want God. So now, what has to happen with us, the Bible lets us know we must renew our minds. We must control the thoughts of our minds. Now, we began to talk about how we actually do this, how we get this supernatural power to help us in the renewing process of our minds and changing our lives. Well, we began to look at how this belief system or value system is really shaped. We said that our mind has three dimensions. Dimension number one is the conscious mind, my conscious mind. And that is what I purposefully think of to do. Secondly is my subconscious, And then finally, my conscience, C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say you have a subconscious. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say you have a brain, but you have one. Amen? All right. Now, that being established, we move right along. In order to understand the relationship between the conscious mind and the subconscious, it's best understood with an illustration of how you learn to drive. Those of you who remember when you learned to drive very early, that, you know, you didn't want any distractions. I mean, you had both hands on the steering wheel. I mean, you were looking straight ahead. You didn't want anybody to talk to you. No radio on. I mean, you were looking straight ahead. You know, when you got to the stop sign, you looked both ways, like the book says, and proceed with caution. I mean, it took all of the conscious effort that you had to drive. Now, after doing it so many times, you know, after repeating it all these times, you drive now, you have your radio going, somebody's sitting there talking to you, you got your cellular phone and a Big Mac in your hand all at the same time, and you got your little pinky finger on the steering wheel, and everything's all right. That is because you're able to do that. We're able to do functions that we've learned without a lot of conscious thought because of the operation of our subconscious mind. That's how we're able to do it. Now, then we talk about the conscience. The conscience is where my value system is stored. My belief system is stored there in the conscience. Experiences that I have, they're stored there. And that's important for us to know that because the Bible has a lot to say about that. Because many times in our lives, some things have gone wrong. Things have not gone like we wanted them to go. We may have experienced some traumas in our lives. Things, for instance, someone may have abused you. You may have been raped, You may have been mistreated. And all of that is stored there in the conscience area of your life. And then what the devil is able to do, he's able to cause you to misbehave in the situation you're in by causing you to think about something that happened a long time ago. And you feel the pain of that situation all over again. The question is there any freedom from that? Yes, there is. And that freedom does not come through some mental exercise. That freedom comes through understanding what God has promised me through the blood of Jesus. That's how that freedom comes. But unless you are taught that, you'll never understand how to take advantage of it. Please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. It is never the will of God for Satan to get the advantage of us and to defeat us. The Bible lets us know that we have the upper hand. We should be the ones in charge. So in James chapter 4, the Bible lets us know, and this is to every believer now, that if you will resist the devil, he will flee from you. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. James 4, 7. Resist the devil, and what will happen? And he will do what? He will flee from you. So when the believer understands the devil's not the big bad wolf we always thought he was, he is not. He's not all that we thought he was. If we will learn how to resist him, and we talk about resisting the devil, we don't resist him with physical forces. We resist him with our spiritual weapons. That's how we resist him. We resist him with our spiritual weapons. Remember, the devil's aim is to do basically one thing, to manipulate your mind and your thinking so that you make decisions and that you behave that in a way that's against the order of God for your life. He wants to get you to disobey so that you set in motion the consequences for your own disobedience. That's all he did to Eve. That's all he can do for you. He simply talked Eve into disobeying God, and then the consequences for her disobedience were set into motion. So that's all he can do is play with your mind. Now look at the person next and say, don't you let the devil play with your mind. All right. Tell somebody else, point your finger. Do like this. Look at me. Look at me. Y'all don't know what to do. Look at this. Don't you let the devil play with your mind. Come on. Now see, y'all laughing, but there's so many folk in here let the devil play yo-yos with their mind, play all kind of games with their minds. Some of you are mad with people that you think folk are upset with you. They're not even bothered by you. You follow me? He's played with your mind and got you to thinking that you God's gift to womanhood. You God's gift to the world. I mean, you got your thinking all messed up. You caught up in pride. Nobody can't tell you anything, can't talk to you. The devil's played with your mind. Then some of you, the devil got you in the pit of I ain't no good. I ain't nobody. And there you are. You're thinking you're nobody. You think you're no good. I mean, you have very low self-esteem. You've allowed the devil to play with your mind. Now point the finger at the person again and say, don't you let the devil play with your mind. Tell him you are somebody in Christ. Hallelujah. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Turn that with me, Ephesians chapter 6. It is important to understand this. It's important to know this. In my own life, this is how I reached the state of boldness. Everybody wonder how I got so bold. See, people who watched me grow up can't really believe I'm as bold as I am now because I used to be a wimp. I used to have this inferior complex. I grew up a little skinny kid. Everybody always made fun of me. I remember my first day in high school. I was a little boy preaching. My first day in junior high school, these two big guys walked to me and said, hey, you're a preacher, ain't you? You're a preacher. I say, yeah. They said, well, preach us a sermon. I said, I'm not. And they said, well, you're going to preach us a sermon, we're going to put you in the trash can. And I was a little bit. She said, I grew after I graduated. That's when I grew up. Everybody always called me Little Ivan because I was a little short, skinny guy, you see. And so they said, we're going to put you in that trash can. And they did. And they said, that's what they said, okay? And so they want me to preach. I said, I wasn't going to preach because I was playing. They want me to play with God. I said, we're going to do it. And so what happened was they grabbed me and turned me upside down. And my head was going in the trash can. I saw milk cartons and things like that. You see, things like that. Now you laugh at me, but see, things like that have happened in your life, and they become vivid as you talk about them. See, the only thing that's gone in my life is the emotions that was associated to that traumatic thing. They were about to put me in there, and I never forget. This girl walked up. This girl walked up and said, "Put him down." She sure did. I never forget that. She walked and said, "You put him down." And they put me down, and she grabbed him. She sure did. You know, she grabbed him, sure did, grabbed him. And one of the teachers came out, and they took him to the office. Took him to the office, and I'll never forget because the principal was Ira Scott. He may still be living. Ira Scott is the E.O. Smith. He was vice principal then. And when he found out my name was Ira, then he said, "You know, you sure can't mess with him because his name is Ira like my name is Ira." You follow me? And he put the Board of Education to the seat of their understanding. And let me watch the process. And dad, I'm to bother me, okay? But you know, people used to pick on me, you see? I had this inferior complex. I did. You see, I was very sensitive, very emotional, very sensitive. You see, I got free of that when I understood how to apply the blood of Jesus to my life. That's how I got free. And I'm very bold. I'm not offended. I used to get offended dropping a hat. You look at me funny, I wonder what you're looking at. What you talking about, miss? See, some of y'all are like that now. You see, if pastor don't speak to you, he said, well, he must don't like me like he like other members. See, your devil clicked that in your head. You better listen to me, I'm telling you. And you sitting here now, and you say, well, you know, I would want to work on the camera, but, you know, they won't let me work on the camera because my suit don't look good enough for them. See, you tell yourself, I tell you, you let the devil play with your mind. See, you only think somebody's intoxicated when they're off, when intoxicated in their thinking, when their lives are all messed up, they're out there and hung up on drugs or, you know, really out there, you know, homosexuals or something like that. He says, oh, yeah, that person messed up. But it's a whole lot of believers messed up in their thinking. A whole lot of believers messed up. And that's what keeps your home unhappy. Because you're thinking, let me move on in my lesson. Ephesians chapter 6. Y'all there by now? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, see, I could go on that, but see, I want you to understand this lesson is for you. See, you think it's a lesson for somebody else. This lesson is for you. And really, if everybody got this lesson and could get their thinking straight, we wouldn't have any challenges in any relationships. All right? Verse 12, well, start verse 10. Says, finally, my brother, be strong. How? In the Lord, and in what? The power of his might. That's how it happens. It's a power. It's a supernatural thing that God does in your life. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil, because he plays games with your thinking, games with your mind. All right, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against what? Spiritual wickedness and what? High places. So we have to contend with the forces of darkness. We contend with the devil. All of us do. But the Bible says we can overcome him. Look at Revelations chapter 12. We have the ability to overcome the devil. He should not overcome us. We should not let him play yo-yo games with our minds. The Bible says we ought to be strong. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. We ought to be able to hold a steady course in our thinking. Our thinking should not be disjointed. And the only way that comes about when you understand how to do battle with the devil. That you don't let him play with your thinking. Amen. And when that happens, you know who you are. And there's nothing like knowing who you are. Amen, amen. There's nothing like it. I mean, when you know who you are, I'm telling you, you don't have to try to put your foot on anybody else. You don't have to be afraid of anybody. See, a lot of thing about this prejudice thing is that me and white people are afraid of black folk.
But then there's some black folk afraid of black folk too. People need to know that. Yeah, some black folks scared of black folk. Black folks scared of white folk. All kind of think is messed up when God made us all. God made us all. Well, we'll get to that issue in another lesson. All right, Revelation chapter 12. All right, in Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 11. It says, and they overcame him. What him is this verse talking about? Who is the him in question? I'll back up to verse 9. It says, and that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's a deceiver. And was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren. That's what he does. He accuses the brethren. He's accused of the brethren. Is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. Glory to God. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. So this is a record that says how they overcame him and how they were able to overcome the devil. So were we. We overcome him two ways: with the word of our testimony, the word of God that gives us our testimony, and we overcome him with the blood of the Lamb. Now, we do business in the realm of the spirit with the words of our mouths. We do business in the realm of the spirit always with the words of our mouths. This is how we as spirit beings living in these physical bodies, this is how we contact the realm of the spirit with the words of our mouths. Now, unless we're taught that, we will think that we're able to do battle with the devil with other means, with trinkets and things. That's why people put on crosses. That's why people, they burn candles. That's why people do all kind of little things. They think that this is how I do business in the realm of the spirit. But no, you actually do business. Biblically, God's order is that we do business in the realm of the spirit with the words of our mouths. Our words, John chapter 6 and verse 63. Please make a note of that. Jesus says, the word that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So spirit life comes from our mouths when we speak God's word. Spirit life comes from our mouths when we speak God's word. We were born again by the confession of our mouths. The Bible says, Romans 10 and 9, that if thou would confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I got saved because, and I triggered the supernatural power of God to save and recreate my human spirit. I did that when I confessed Jesus as Lord of my life with my mouth. Are you listening to me? Faith is released by the words of my mouth. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So my mouth serves a very important part in my role in the realm of the spirit. Now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Because we have been instructed to resist the devil. We have been instructed in Mark to cast out devils. We need to know, how do we do this? How do we actually affect the devil in this physical body that we're in? And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We found that. How do we actually wrestle? How do we contend? And we do that with the words of our mouths. Now, Jesus came as our natural example. And as our example, he showed us and demonstrated to us what God's order is and how the order of God should work in the earth. So in Matthew chapter 8, are you there? All right, Matthew chapter 8, I want you to look with me in verse 16. It says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Look at this now. And he cast out the spirits with what? With his word, and healed all that were sick. He cast out spirits how? With his word. So if he cast out spirit with his words, then you and I, we will resist the devil and we will cast him out with our words. So I do business in the realm of the spirit with the words of my mouth. So if then I am going to benefit by the blood of Jesus, I need to know, number one, what does the blood of Jesus promise me? Number two, after knowing that, I need to know how to apply that into my life. And I apply the blood of Jesus in my life with the words of my mouth. Did you get that? I apply the blood of Jesus with the words of my mouth.
Just like I confess Jesus as Lord in order to be saved. Just like with my mouth, I must agree with the word of God for prosperity for my life to get a return on my giving. Just like I use the word of God to confess God's word for peace in my life, I use the word of God and I confess, I agree with God with the words of my mouth in order to benefit from the benefits of the blood of Jesus. For what the blood of Jesus has done in my life. Now, all through the scripture, you can read the blood of Jesus this, the blood of Jesus that. But unless you understand what is yours because of the blood of Jesus, you can live in this life beneath the privileges that God has afforded you through the blood. For instance, if you don't know about healing, even though healing is in the Bible, you will live in this world sick as a believer and not be able to stand in faith for your healing because you cannot stand in faith for that you don't know. Because faith starts where the will of God is known. So that is why teaching on the blood of Jesus is so important. It is very important because there are benefits appropriated to me through the blood of Jesus that I cannot receive any other way. And the transformation that takes place in my life, the transformation that has taken place in the lives of so many believers has come because they've understood how to appropriately apply the word of God in their lives. Past pain, the pain of past emotional experiences can be eradicated if I understand how to apply the blood of Jesus. Amen. All right. Now, please turn with me in your Bibles. Ooh, we've covered a lot of ground already. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. We have said, and we established in our last lesson together, and I know I'm reviewing, and I review thoroughly many times, because number one, the Spirit of God tells me how thoroughly to review, but I know that many times you don't get it the first time. See, many of you have not developed the discipline to get the audio cassette tape and to listen at it over and over and over until you get it. So unless pastor preaches it over and over, you won't get it and you'll live less than what God's privilege is for your life. This is important. I'm going to tell you why this is important. This teaching here has to do with you enjoying life. Because if you have all the money you want and your mind is messed up, you're not going to enjoy it. If you believe for the man you want and your mind is messed up, you're going to be unhappy with it. Because remember, by the time we get saved, so much has gone on in our lives that our heads are all messed up. And we love Jesus, but we're still unhappy. All right, are you listening? All right, now, Leviticus chapter 16, we're going to look at something. And in our last session, in our last, service today, I really got caught up in it and went a little further than I wanted to go in it and stayed on it too long. I hope I don't do that. I'm really trying not to, but I got caught up in it, and boy, when I looked around, my time was gone, and I didn't get where I want to go. But we're gonna believe. Now I already hear you want to go on, but now if the Spirit, you know, God get me to get up in there and stay there, and I'll just stay. But I really want to get on a little further. But we all want what the Spirit of God wants.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Now here's the statement that we made: that wherever there is a law, that in order for that law to have any effect, then there must be a penalty when the law is broken. Wherever there's a law, for that law to have any meaning and effect, there must be a penalty for the lawbreaker, or a substitute for the penalty, or a substitute for the penalty in order for the law to have effect. In other words, when a law is broken, somebody's got to pay the price. Either a substitute, if grace, they'll be there so he can be forgiven, or the person who broke the law, they'll be punished. In order for a law to have any value, there must be a consequence for breaking the law. For instance, there's a law that says you drive so many miles an hour on certain streets. You break the law. If you broke the law and nothing happened, then you would totally ignore all the road signs, right? Like, well, it don't matter, they ain't gonna do nothing, right? I mean, say 35, say 55 is all right with me. They're going to stop me. I'll go 100. Got it? But you know that if you break the law, then something's going to happen. The little man going to pull you over. Right? Give you a nice little love note. Tell you want to meet you a little later. Amen. Sets your date up with you. You follow me? And so when you go down to the court, I mean, if the judge, when you went down to the court, said, well, that's all right, forget it. And he did that every time. He said, well, it still don't matter. Because the law has no meaning because there are no consequences. However, if you went down there and the judge said, well, now, what we'll let you do is we'll let you take defensive driving. We're not going to give you this penalty. We're not going to make you pay the fine. But if you'll take defensive driving, that will be your grace. That'll be the substitute for the fine. But there has to be some penalty assessed when a law is broken. Everybody understand that? So now God established the first law in the garden, and he told Adam, don't do this. Adam, if you eat of the tree, then you will surely die. You eat the tree, penalty is death. So Adam ate of the tree, and he set into motion two kinds of death in the earth. Number one was spiritual death, which is separation from God. Secondly, he set in motion physical death, and he proceeded from that point of disobedience to actually physically dying. But now God was gracious there because he did not want man to always be alienated from him. He set in motion a plan there in the garden whereby he might redeem and restore man to himself. And that plan was, he said, now, he told Eve, he said, now I'm going to give the seed that will come from a woman, and that seed is going to bruise the serpent's head. This was a prophecy of Jesus coming and to defeat the devil. That's what this was all about. But it took 4,000 years for this to happen. In the course of those 4,000 years, in order for those people who lived during that period, in order for them to experience the benefit of this promise, they had to be in faith. Because that's how God operates. He didn't just start operating in faith for us. Touch the person next to you and say, don't sleep on Pastor. Come on, don't. This is good. Come on now. This is good. How's the person? Don't do that. Now listen to me. Now, so in order for, see, let me tell you, most preachers won't take you the time, don't take time to teach this because, you know, it may not be hooping material. Follow me? But see, if you get this understanding, this sets you free. Because when you fight the devil, you can't fight the devil with what I say. You got to know what the word of God is all about. And you got to be able to see that this is the plan of God. Now, let me share. Let me continue. Now, so what God had to do, he had to provide a way whereby under the old covenant, these people were spiritually dead. They were not as smart as you and I. We are smarter than they were because we have the Holy Ghost living on the inside of us. See, we're smart because we're spiritually alive. They were spiritually dead. So he had to have a way whereby they could understand it so that they could stand in faith. See, he had to have a way so that they could understand it so that they could stand in faith. And this is what he did. So he designed for them a system whereby they could see what the finished work of Jesus would be. That they could see what was going to happen when Jesus came. And that they could understand God's plan so that they could stand in faith for it happening. We're all saved by faith. Let's say that this represents Calvary and the cross. They were on this side looking forward to it happening. We are on this other side looking back to what happened. But whether we're on this side looking back or on the other side looking forward, it's all by faith. All right, now. So what God did was he designed a system, and he told Moses, he shared it with Moses when Moses instituted the law, shared it with Moses so that they could make sacrifices. Not only did he share it with Moses, he shared it with Abram. You see all through the Bible that they were offering sacrifices. That is because somebody or something had to pay the penalty of death. Because that's what the Bible says. God says you eat, you die. So in order to have a sense of freedom and a sense of acceptance of God, I had to kill something and say, now, God, this is taking my place. So now under the law, God instituted this plan whereby this could be done. And this plan was that every year, this is where you are in Leviticus, every year, once a year, that the high priest had to do something. He had to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, this way, the way they were doing it, it almost sounds like they were going through so much trouble, but it was a way to point them to Jesus. Now, here it is. This is what happened. God had this tabernacle built. And the tabernacle was built, and there were three basic parts that we're going to deal with. One is what was called the court. This is the court. Everybody say, this is the court. All right. Then, past the court was the holy place. Everybody say, holy place. And all the steps here represents the holy place. Steps represent what?
Holy place.
And this represents what?
Court.
All right. Now, beyond the holy place, separated with this big veil, was the most holy place. Now, couldn't everybody just go into the most holy place? Only the high priest could go in the most holy place. See, everybody else, they couldn't go there, because you go in the most holy place, you die. And then if the high priest went in and he wasn't right, he'd die. So they tied a little rope on him in case he didn't make the trip. Seriously, they tied a little rope on him. And they did. If he would come out, they'd pull a rope, because then the homeboy died. All right, now listen. So what happened was, on this Day of Atonement, what the high priest had to do, he would go into the, what is this? He'd go into the holy place, and he'd take off his priestly garment. So he had this beautiful robe. He'd take this beautiful robe off. Y'all got a robe I can use? All the choir folk gone. I can't have a robe. All right. Well, just give me a towel or something. Yeah. Give me a robe. Bring me a robe. All right. Now, so he'd take off his royal robe, and he put on a linen garment, because he's getting ready to do some serious business. See, he'd get ready to make a sacrifice. In order to make the sacrifice, he had to put on this linen garment. All right. So now he put on this linen garment, so he's getting ready to make the sacrifice. And then what he would do is he would come out into the court, and he would get a coal from the brazen altar, a hot coal. And then he would go past the holy place, and he'd go into the most holy place, and he would take some incense and put on the hot coal, and it would fill the place with smoke. Place would get filled with smoke, you see. Then once the place was filled with smoke, then he'd leave, and he'd come back through the
holy place,
and he'd go out into the court, and he would kill a bullock. He would kill a bull. And he would take the blood of this bull, and he would go past the
holy place
into the
most
holy place, and he sprinkled that blood, and he was making a sacrifice for his own sins. Now, once that was done, then he would come back through the
holy
place. He would come into the court now again, and he'd kill a goat. And he'd take the blood of the goat, and he'd go back through the
holy
place to the
most
holy place, and he'd offer that blood as a sacrifice for the sins, to atone for the sins of the people. Are you listening? Then he would leave the most holy place and come through the veil and come to the
holy
place, back out here into the court, and he'd take another goat. Now this goat, he'd lay his hands on his head, and he would confess the sins of the people, transferring the sins of the people to this goat. And then they would take this goat and lead him out into the wilderness. And that goat was called the scapegoat. It symbolizes the iniquities and the sins of the people being taken far from them. You got that? Then after this was done, he'd go back into the
holy
place. Take off the old bloody garment now, because all that killing and blood, I mean, this thing bloody now. And he put on his priestly garment again that was beautiful. In fact, it was beautiful. It had bells at the bottom of it, see. And so he put it on. Now, everybody out there in the congregation, they're waiting, because if the sacrifice has been accepted,
When he goes back to put on the coat and come back out, his on his royal robe, his priestly robe, when he gets ready to come back out, they would hear the bells ringing. And they know the sacrifice has been accepted. Now, this was all pointing to Jesus. Because Jesus was in heaven. And in order to be the sacrifice for our sins, he had to come to earth and divest himself of his divinity. He put it down and picked up a fleshly body because he had to do work in the earth realm. This is Mary having birth pains. Okay, now so he had to put on this earthly garment and then he had to make sacrifice. And what he had to do, his was the difference because he had no sin. You follow me? He didn't have to make sacrifice for himself. Now remember the priest going up there with the smoke? That's what, see, the priest couldn't operate in the room unless the smoke was there because the smoke symbolized the Holy Ghost. So Jesus couldn't get started on the in his ministry until John baptized him and the Holy Ghost fell on him. Now with the Holy Ghost on him, he lived his life and then it was time for him to make a sacrifice. Like I said, he did not have to make a sacrifice for himself. Neither did he need a scapegoat because he himself would give his blood. And when he gave his blood, he was going to get up again. And he was going to be his own scapegoat, take away the sins of the people. And so when he did, after he died, he took his own blood up to the most holy place. Now you got to understand, everything that was in the earth realm was a type and shadow of what was really going on in heaven. So Jesus went to the real most holy place in heaven where God was, offered his blood for us. Are you listening? And then he came back down. Put back on his priestly garment, robed himself back in divinity, and now he's waiting. And the church is waiting. We're not waiting for the bells, but we're waiting for the sound of the trump. Are you listening? Now that's important because when you see and understand this, now when you read the Bible, you read it totally different. The priest had to do that every year. But Jesus, because he was the perfect sacrifice, he had to do it once and for all. Now, there are three words in the Bible that you hear. One word is redemption. The other word is atonement. And the third word is remission. Redemption means to buy back. Atonement means to cover up, you see. And if I cover this, then you can still see it's been there. And see, what they were doing with the bulls and the goats that they were killing, they were just simply covering up, but the mark was still there. What remission does is remission gets rid of the whole thing. And when you look where it was, it's no longer there. So all my sins, all my past has been pardoned. Are you getting this? Because of what Jesus did in the heavenly most holies, because of what he did, now I have a right to go to God for myself. Now remember on the cross, the Bible says on the cross that when he cried, it's finished. And when he gave up the ghost, the Bible says the temple veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place where only the priest could go, that veil was rent in half from the top all the way to the bottom because God was saying, I'm satisfied. God was saying, now anybody who want to come to me for themselves, you're welcome to come on in. The price has already been paid. The way has already been made. And all you got to do is believe that the blood of Jesus carried out all of this for you. And if you believe it, you act like it. So the Bible says, therefore, we come boldly to the throne of grace. Did you understand that? And so we come boldly. So that's why we pray. We pray with boldness. I don't need a priest to pray for me. I can pray for myself. I don't need to go to the Father for the Father to put me in a little black room and confess my sins to him. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have a right. See, I knew I wasn't going to get to my points, the rest of my points today. I knew I was going to get there. I got a right to go to God for myself. The Word of God says we have been brought nigh to him by the blood of Jesus. I have been redeemed, how? By the blood of Jesus. So what I do when the accuser of the brother come to me and say, now, here you can't preach on family because you had a messed up family. You can't preach on marriage because you had a messed up marriage. I tell him, remember the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus, it wiped out all my past. All my mistakes. Are you listening to me? And because without the blood of Jesus, there's no way any of us could stand to minister. Because we've all got skeletons in our closet. We don't want nobody to find out. We've all done things we don't ever want to come out. But because of the blood of Jesus and because of what Jesus has done for us, our past has been eradicated. I got to stop, y'all. I'm out of time. I got to stop. Our heads are bowed. Heads are bowed. Glory to God. I'm free. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
For more information on the teaching ministry of Dr. Zavi and Bridget Hilliard at New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas, write Light Ministries, Post Office Box 670167, Houston, Texas 77267, or call 281-875-4448. You can also call toll-free 800-908-4222. And remember, we are changing lives through faith.